Well, you can take your Bibles tonight, and you can go to Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. And tonight I thought we could take a look at some illustrations of God's love and care for us. Some illustrations of God's love and care for us. Now, these are things that through figures of speech or orientalisms, God describes to his people just how much he cares about them. And Luke chapter 11, in verse 9, it says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall what?
Find.
Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." So whatever we want, if we ask God, if we seek him out, if we knock, he'll be there. Verse 10, "For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of them of you that is a father, will he give him a stone instead of the bread? If he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent, a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, I'd like some breakfast, will he offer him a scorpion, a deadly insect? No. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" Right? And so the Orientalisms here aren't that these gifts are so, you know, such opposites or so at such extremes that it would be impossible to make such a mistake, but that they're all kind of somewhat similar, right? That a child could potentially confuse these things, but that a father never would, right? The bread that they used in Bible times was flat and round, like a pita bread or naan. And it was stacked on stones, and then another stone put on top. And those stones, over time, the bread itself was a butter-like substance called ghee was used on it. And that ghee would seep into the stones and cause the stones to start to look like bread over time, flour and ghee on them. And so a child could potentially look at it and think it was bread, but the father would know that's too heavy to be bread. It's a stone, right? And there are some types of serpents in the Middle East that look similar to fish, right? Even for us, when you think of an eel looks a lot like a serpent, right? But they wouldn't make that, again, a father wouldn't make that kind of mistake. A child could confuse the two. And then they have types of white scorpions that when they roll up and pull all their legs in and they pull their tail in, it could look like an egg. And so that's the comparison here. These are things that actually look somewhat similar if you know the Orientalism behind it. But even though a father could potentially confuse these things, God would not. God gives to us liberally. He gives to us freely, right? And anyone who asks, as it says in verse 9 and 10, will be given, right? And he gives us his gift, Holy Spirit, freely. So God is a God who gives us gifts. He gives us things because he cares about us, because he wants to take care of us. And he gave us the greatest gift of all, Holy Spirit. Go to Psalm 103, verse 10. So God uses that illustration in his word to show he's capable of giving us great things, to bless us, to take care of us. Psalm 103, verse 10. Here's another great illustration. It says, "He, God, has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." So that's not the way that God deals with us. He doesn't look at us as sinners or deal with us after the things that we fall short on, our iniquities. If he did, we'd be in rough shape, right? Because we all have sinned, right? We all have iniquities. Verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear or reverence them. Right? And the heavens were something that people in the lands and the times in the Bible were very, very familiar with. Right? They looked at the stars all the time to help for navigation, to help for time of seasons and years. They charted the stars. So they were always looking up at the heavens. And so they understood the vastness of what, you know, those celestial bodies meant to them there on earth. And so God uses that illustration to represent his mercy toward them. As great as all those stars and planets and things up in the heavenlies are, that's how big God's mercy is to his people, to those who fear or love and respect him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us, right? And so, again, this was something that to them was very vast. To make trips from the east to the west in those lands took a very, very long time. And people have also noted that if you travel on a globe, east or west, you never start going the other way. If you start traveling north, you eventually reach the North Pole, and then you start going south. So you will find the south if you go north, and vice versa. If you go south, you'll eventually start going north. But if you start going east and just keep going, you'll never find west. Right? And that's how far God has removed our transgressions from us. So God's mercies and love are boundless, right? As high as those celestial bodies are from the earth, or as far as we can just keep going east, that's how far he's removed all that stuff. He's forgiven us. His mercy is immense. Go to Isaiah chapter 49. So when we think about God and his mercy, it should be like, you know, you ever hear that little children's story, I love you to the moon and back or whatever? This is even further than the moon. It's even further. That's how immense it is. But when God wants his people to understand how big his mercy is, that's the illustration he uses. This immense distance of the heavenlies. And we know that if you just keep going, it's infinite, right? You eventually just hit water or something. It's crazy. Isaiah 49, verse 13. It says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, or the, you know, God's people, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me, right? And that's what God's people were saying. The context of where we are here in Isaiah is that Jerusalem was in ruins, okay? The city of Jerusalem was in ruins. Remember when Nehemiah builds the wall? This is what he was rebuilding from, okay? Because Jerusalem was in ruins, and God's people were scattered. Some were in Babylonian captivity, and others were being persecuted by the Chaldeans. If you look at chapter 48, verse 20, it says, Go ye forth out of Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. So God was freeing his people from this Babylonian captivity and from the persecution of these people, right? And so he's telling them to rejoice. But his people said, my Lord has forgotten me. Verse 15. So that's the context. Verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? So when you think about, this is the illustration. When you think about a nursing mother, a mother with a very small child who's still nursing, right? Can that woman forget about that child? Right? That child starts crying and going, I love you, Mom! can she somehow forget that child, that that child has this great need, right? And there's this great bond between a woman and her baby. And then the rest of the verse says, yes, they may forget. So as unlikely as it sounds, in some cases, the woman could forget. But yet will I not forget thee. So God will never, ever, ever, ever forget us. Verse 16, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Right? And so the illustration here, the word graven is to be tattooed. To be tattooed. So God is saying, I have tattooed your names. You know, I've tattooed you on the palms of my hands. And if you ask anybody, I looked it up, double checked it. If you ask anybody about tattooing their palms, it's extremely painful and uncomfortable. Your palms are four times as sensitive as like your calves or your arms, like your shoulders, where people often get tattoos. So the amount of nerve endings and things that you have in your palms makes it super painful to get tattoos there, which is why most people don't tattoo their palms. But God is saying that he would go through that for us and that they're always there, right in front of them. What do you look at all the time during the day? Your hands. You're always picking things up. You're washing them. You're doing stuff with them. God is like seeing you all of the time. All of the time. Thy walls are continually before me. And we have to remember what the state of Jerusalem was at this point, right? Those walls were in bad shape, right? It's been taught that the walls could be an allusion to the walls of our hands, but the word here is the word walls. It's used everywhere else in the Bible to mean literal walls. And so God is saying, thy walls, you know, that crumbling city is something that it was in his remembrance, that he wanted to take care of Jerusalem and take care of his people. And he eventually does. Verse 17, thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. And that was his promise, right? That the people who were persecuting them, the people that had them in captivity, were going to be chased out, right? So God loves us so much that he's tattooed us on his hands, right? Just like that. And there are each one of you guys tattooed on his palms so that he remembers you. He always remembers you. As crazy as it might sound for a woman to forget her sucking child, it could possibly happen, but God will never ever forget you. He didn't forget his people when they were in captivity, and he's not gonna forget us. Go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And that's how much God cares about you. He cares about you so deeply that he would tattoo you on his palms. That's a sign of great love. These are ways that God illustrates his love to his people. And when we understand what the significance of these illustrations we are, we can better understand how much God really cares about us. Luke 15, verse 11. We know this parable. And parables are illustrations. Verse 11, and he said, this is Jesus speaking, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. So the dad gives the sons their inheritance. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took everything he just inherited, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So he partied hard. He had a grand old time. He's like, I'm rich. Let me go throw a great party. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, everything that he had, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So suddenly food is in short supply, and he is hungry. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine, to feed the pigs. And he would fain or gladly have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. So everything he had was gone, and he was there eating the pig slop just to survive. It's not a good place to be. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." So he had this great idea. He said, "I'm an idiot. What am I doing here eating the pig slop? My father has all these hired servants that are eating way better than I am. I'll just go home and work for my dad." And as part of that, he said that he would go home and basically say he was sorry, right? That he would say, "I sinned against thee. I'm not worthy, but please take me back." Verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and what? Kissed him." And in this illustration, we are like the younger son and God is like the father. Right? When we come back to God, he sees us no matter how far off we are and is ready to welcome us back. He has such great care and compassion for us. Verse 21, "And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be what? Merry. Merry. And so this is God's illustration of great forgiveness. Verse 32 says, "It was meet, it was proper, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." So God forgives us. He's got such great, great compassion. He forgives and welcomes us back, right? No matter how far off we are, no matter how badly we've screwed up, right? Think about the illustration. This son took everything that God gave him and threw it all away, right? That's the illustration. Everything that God promised him, he just forsake it all, got rid of it, wasted it. And then when he finally realized that didn't get him anywhere and was ready to come crawling back, God didn't beat him up. He welcomed him back. He gave him the fatted calf. He gave him the ring. He gave him the robe. He hugged him. He kissed him. Just like it never happened, right? And that's the way that God loves and forgives us, right? Once we realize that we've blown it, God's right back there to love us up with great compassion and great care. Go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. So if you ever think that you've done something so terrible, just remember, God always welcomes you back. He forgives you. He forgives you. You're his son. He cares that much about you. He wants you back. And perhaps the greatest illustration of God's love there is John 3, verse 16. This isn't a metaphor. This isn't a Orientalism. This is what God did for us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life." Have everlasting life. right? That isn't a metaphor. That's not an Orientalism. That's what God did for us. He gave his only begotten Son for you and me while we were yet sinners. For you and I, so that we wouldn't perish, that we would have everlasting life with God. He gave up all his, the most precious thing that he had, the most precious thing that he could possibly give. He gave for you and me. If that's not an illustration of God's love, I don't know what is. To give of his only begotten Son so that we could live. And we're going to close in Revelations 3, verse 20. Revelation 3, verse 20. And he did it so that we could be his sons and daughters too. And we should never minimize what God had to give up. Right? We think, well, you know, he raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ got up again. But if you think about what it would be like to have to watch your child go through what Jesus Christ suffered, death was just the last piece of it, right? You know, for God to have to watch all of that and what Christ suffered, being someone who shouldn't in any way have had to deal with any of it, being blameless, being someone without sin, you know, that's a lot to give. It's a lot to give. Revelation 3, verse 20. And this is from the viewpoint of Jesus Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Right? And that's what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And in verse 20, when it talks about him knocking and anybody who will hear that voice and open the door, that's all it takes. You know, that's all it takes for us to be born again, is just to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the illustration here is that he would come in and sup with him. In the Orient, for a host to eat with a guest was a rare thing, unless that person was like a very intimate friend or close family. Usually the host served that person, prepared a dinner, served it, stood around while the guest ate it. So for them to actually sit down and eat together was a very intimate thing. And so when it talks about, I will come in and sup with him and he with me, that represents a great friendship, a great intimacy with Jesus Christ. So if we let him in, right, it's letting a dear friend, an intimate friend into our lives, right, who sups with us, who cares about us. And that's all we do, right? God made it so easy that we just let him into our hearts and we have everlasting life. So these are just ways that God illustrates his boundless love, his mercy, his kindness, and his forgiveness to us as his kids.